The last time I was with you guys, I preached a message kind of on, well, just not compromising anymore. Not compromising our faith, not settling, you know. And so this morning, and I thought about it for, well, the whole time I was gone. Okay, I need to continue on that, but I think I need to be, to talk about being clear, you know, into how we're not going to compromise, you know. I think we need to be clear what are some of the important things that we need to do. And I was, you know, struggling kind of about how to do that. And just the other night, at prayer meeting and then at board meeting, it kind of began to come clear because, you see, I have this friend, and his name is Mr. Jones. And some of you might know Mr. Jones, but he's sitting over there in the back. He's trying to hide this morning. But if you know Mr. Jones, or if you don't know Mr. Jones, I'm just going to say, how about getting to know Mr. Jones? Because he really is a cool guy, and he means a lot to me. And Mr. Jones, along with several other people, is a faithful attender of our Wednesday night prayer meeting. I mean, he's always there. And Gary, no matter what, where we're at, I spend, I think, a bit of time with him, but he always has this way of challenging me. He challenges me to think about things differently than I normally would, to look at things differently than I normally would. And well, anyway, you know, this past Wednesday, Gary told how the Lord had been challenging him, in particular, to look inward and to ask some questions, you know. And one of the questions that he communicated was, how has the events of the morning affected me? So he's saying, you know, okay, I'm here in church. I come, how has that affected me? He said, and then he asked, what has changed within me? Simply because I've been in worship. I mean, he's looking at things deeper, and he's forcing me to look deeper. What he's kind of trying to say, I think, is that, man, I just don't want to be mailing it in. I just don't want to, you know, come into church and just because it's what I do, but what is different about it? You know, how, he says, if I'm different, then what am I going to do about it? If the events of the morning have changed him, he's saying, then what's he going to do about it? Is he going to talk about it? Is he going to share the difference in his life? He's saying, and then more importantly, to whom am I going to communicate it with? Am I just going to communicate it to my lovely wife, Louise? Or am I going to communicate it just to my close family members or maybe church members or I think he's trying to say, am I going to communicate that to the world around me? Am I going to share, I think, what God is doing within me just simply because I've been in church on a Sunday morning or in prayer meeting? And I was thinking about it over the last couple of days. I that's an important challenge. I think it's a tough challenge. But I think it's one that all of us should strive to rise up to. And that's what I think Gary was communicating to me. He's striving to rise up to that challenge. And so as I thought about it more and more, I believe that God is challenging Mr. Jones, along with the rest of us, what he's challenged us to do is to clearly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ and how the word has affected us and how it has transformed our lives. You know, we can talk about not compromising all that we want, and we can say all these things and about wanting to make a difference in the world. But if we don't communicate how God is challenging us to do those things, if we don't even understand what God is asking us to do, how are we going to do anything in power except talk about it, except mailing it in all the time? Paul, in his introduction to the Roman church, he states something clearly. He lays down a pattern for us for speaking clearly. He talks about to whom he belongs. And he talks about what he's received. And he also shares about, you know, his reason for writing this letter. And he says, it's because God has asked me to clearly communicate what he's all about. He's asked me to clearly communicate the gospel of God to just this perverse and pagan city. So Paul, as a servant of Jesus Christ, was called to be an apostle whose life was separated for God, for the communication of the Word of God. Now, in this gospel, we see several things. I mean, there's a lot. I mean, in this letter, we see a lot of things concerning the gospel. But this morning, I'm going to take it easy. I've got to get back into preaching shape. So I'm only going to point out three this morning, okay? And the first, we see something that I think is very important. And it's simply the promise of the gospel. Paul starts out, he says who he is. I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now, I don't know what you guys think, but to me that there is really just a super important word in his introduction there, in that scripture that I just read to you, and that word is gospel. That's the most important thing. And here's how I'm going to kind of prove it to you here. We see it appear six times in the first 17 verses. It is also, it appears for the first time, only 17 words into the text. And it is important because it is the theme of this great epistle. Paul writes this letter to the church of Rome to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important thing, how it has changed him and how the gospel wants to change them. Now, I know most of us know that gospel means good news. But how often, I just want to ask us this morning, how often do we stop? Just stop what we're doing, just literally stop what we're doing and appreciate just how good the good news really is. Have you ever done that? You know what? Why don't we just take a couple seconds? Why don't we just try to appreciate how good the good news really is? I don't know if you realize this, but one of the things that separate Christianity is that really we're one of the only religions of the world that really have good news. You know, most of the religions of the world, they're not good news at all. In fact, most of the religions of the world are very bad news. And I'm going to kind of tell you how it is. It's because they weigh down their followers with burdens that they cannot carry. But Jesus said what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, many of these religions of the world just weigh us down. And many of the religions, they just demand, you know, they just demand that one does things that you and I, we just do things for God. That we do impossible things for God. Because if we can do these impossible things, then God will notice us and we will work our way into heaven. And most of the time, the end result is a people who are cast into a life of mediocrity, hopeless, deliberate mediocrity. Elton Trueblood once said this: deliberate mediocrity is a sin. Man, and they miss out on the grace of God, which is what God wants to do for us. So friends, right away, I'm just going to tell you, you can't work your way into heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever will, however you want to say it, will believe in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Some people just call that, you know, the gospel in a nutshell. And man, I just recited that to you, and I don't see anything in there that talks about working your way there. But the good things that you do, I believe, should be a direct result of the gift God gives us, the gifts God gives you. See, I believe that if we really have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, We won't have the sin of deliberate mediocrity. I'm just telling you, I believe it. As if Paul was an expert at this, at deliberate mediocrity. You guys know that? Did you ever stop and think about it? Paul was like an expert at this. You see, because as a Pharisee, he followed a religion that defined good works and high moral standards as how he should be. It's how he would make it. But he found no peace. And he realized that he couldn't keep them all. And in the end, as he stated in this very letter, that he found himself at this certain point in his life a very wretched man. Man, all the things that he had done, all the Christians that he had persecuted in the name of Jesus, all the hours that he studied, learning the Torah inside and out, left him a very wretched man, just buried in the sin of mediocrity. But loved ones, in the gospel, we find something wonderful. We find something so complete, so good, that it was promised to us from the very beginning. Now, Paul says that this is good news. And he says that this good news was promised beforehand through the prophets. In Genesis 12 and 3, in the call of Abraham, listen to what we find. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And now also in Zechariah, now listen, this is an Easter story right here. Zechariah 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and riding on a donkey, on a colt, a foal of a donkey. And I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from river to the very ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. I want you to notice something really important here. Paul says promise. He doesn't say, hey, this is the prophecy. He said, but this is the promise. And it's very, very important to understand this, because it commits God to make His word good. Whereas prophecy could just be an advance announcement of what's to come. Now, I'm reminded of a promise that I made to Cindy that I'd just quit, years ago, that I'd just quit, drinking and I'd start coming to church. That I'd quit even the social aspect of drinking and I'd just start coming to church. And after years of saying that I will, prophesying that I will, that I will, that I will, I finally stopped for a moment and I made a promise. I said, I promise that I will stop drinking and I will come to church with you. And you know what? Making that promise saved my life, and I have been, without drink, and in church now for, 25 years. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. And so I want you to understand that a promise says that it will come to pass. It's not a vague thing that says look for it. But a promise says it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul, as a servant of Jesus Christ, was called to be an apostle whose life was separated to the communication of the gospel of God. And so for a few moments, I've just talked about, that we need to communicate this promise. We need to communicate it clearly. But we also see here coming up in this verse is that Paul is communicating the person of the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 say, regarding his son, who to his human nature was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do you know that people that from the very beginning, from the very beginning of the time of Christ, people have been asking the question of who this Jesus is. I mean, people have been asking it all the time. Who is this Jesus? I asked that question to a Muslim cleric a few years ago, and listen to what he told me. He told me that Jesus was a prophet. And he said, indeed, Jesus was a great teacher, but if you want me to tell you that he's a divine son of God, I'm just going to tell you, you are out of your mind. He said, yeah, I'll just tell you that you're crazy because, you know what, God is in heaven and we are on earth. God is above us and he just sees us as these little creatures, walking around that we don't have any value, that he doesn't come down and dirty himself with being among us. And so he would never come down and have relations with a woman. And, you know, if you were to go out in the street today, and ask that question. And I would just challenge you to do that because I've had to do it and I've done it. And it kind of helps keep me in check, about where our community is. But I have gone out and I challenge you to just go out and ask that same question. Who is Jesus? And man, you're going to get a lot of answers. You're going to get, he's a good man. You'll get things like, he's the Son of God. You'll get other answers that will say, it's just this myth that somebody made up to make themselves feel better. And you'll get all the answers in between. I mean, this pluralism and all of these other thing, isms that are out there that people really don't understand who Jesus is. And you know what? What do we say about it? What do we do about it? How do we challenge it? You know, because I think for some reason, some of the reasons for that is there isn't this clarity out there in the world around us is that Christians have committed the sin of mediocrity. We come to church on Sunday and we have all kinds of fun and we take communion once a month or whatever, but then we go out and we just continue to live our lives any way that we want. See, in communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to a world that is committed to self-satisfaction, we just live in the sin of mediocrity. But you know, that's not how it's supposed to be. I want you to take for just a moment and look at the great confession of Peter in Matthew 16. Jesus asked his disciples this. He asked them, now listen, this is important because it goes right with what I was just telling you. Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say that I am? And they answer, well, they say you're John the Baptist. They say you're Elijah. They say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. See, that's what we're dealing with today. See, but then Jesus asked them, now this is what's important, who do you say that I am? Now listen to me, Peter jumps up and he says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And all I can say is no mediocrity there. He tells it like it is. You see, loved ones, the fact that Jesus is divine, the fact that he is the living Son of God, it makes him unique. I mean, really unique. But that's not all there is to his uniqueness. He's unique because he's also a man. See? The God-man. The one and only God-man. And you know what? He is that forever. Eternally. Nothing will ever change that. No matter how we spiral away from him. He's still going to be the God-man. Therefore, Paul refers to Jesus as a descendant of David, giving substance to his main contention that Jesus was also a true human being. Now, in the line of David, from which foretold the Messiah had to come, see, the gospel centers on Jesus Christ, God's Son, who had his place in heaven long before he became human. See, I'm kind of talking to you today about how we can clearly tell who Jesus is. I told you the story a couple of weeks ago how somebody asked me that very question about their husband. I told you what my answer was. My answer was steeped in the sin of mediocrity. They ask, hey, my husband's a good man. He's a doctor. He's done all of these great things over the years. But you're telling me that if he doesn't accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior, that he can't go to heaven? And you know what I did instead of telling the truth? You know the answer. I told you I was quiet about it. And I'm telling you to this very day, it haunts me. We're to clearly communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in communicating the gospel, Paul is saying, be careful what you hear and what you believe about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, you need to dig in, you need to find the truth. And when you have the truth, you have to take it to heart. And then you have to repeat that truth clearly to somebody else. So really what we're talking about is life and death matters here. Eternal life and death. And as Christians, we grab a hold of that and we claim that. But you know, the thing is that if we're true Christians, we give it back and away to somebody else. Being a Christian means that we love God and that person so much that I want to spend eternity with God and them. From your best friend to your worst enemy. You see, so everything that we do here, loved ones, always points out there. We got to remember that. Everything that we do in here has to affect out there. This is an hour a week, 2 hours a week, depending on how long I go. But we live and we breathe. How many hours out there? And man, we can't keep this to ourselves. We got to clearly communicate the gospel to the world around us. So as a servant of God, Paul was charged with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was going to proclaim it in spirit and truth. So we've kind of looked at for a moment how he proclaimed the promise of the gospel, and we looked at how he proclaimed the person of the gospel. Now here it is. I'm going to begin to wind it down. We got to proclaim, and Paul proclaims the power of the gospel. See, because of all the things that we've said right now mean nothing if there's not power to back it up, right? If there's not this supernatural power that drives the truth so that the truth can be known. See, one of the things that Gary was talking about was, you know, how have I changed? How have I different? Have I allowed myself to be open to the power of the Holy Spirit to change me, to make me different than when I entered this place today? See, so when we come in here today, we've made the decision, am I just going to stay in the same? Am I going to stay the way I was, or am I looking for something different? Gary said he's been coming to church here since 1980. That's an awful long time, but he still has a desire to know more about God, to allow God to change him, to allow God to empower him, to allow God to move him to make a difference in somebody else's life. The power to not compromise what he knows in his heart, but the power to tell the truth, even when it might not be so comfortable. Verses 4 and 5 say, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And then the next verse just says this. And you, and me are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And how are we going to respond to that? How are we going to respond to the fact that we're called to belong to Jesus Christ? You see, when Paul when Paul wrote that, he's saying this is what's really important. He's saying here there's no room for mediocrity. You see, he was called out to communicate the gospel of God, and he understood that a huge part of that call was to look inward and then to tell others what has changed. That same call is placed on every single person who's in this place this morning. The same thing goes for every person who's ever called on the name of Jesus Christ for salvation. And the good news today, loved one, centers on the fact that due to the resurrection of Jesus himself by the power of God, says that there's no grave that can hold the body of Jesus Christ. There's no prison in which he can be held. And there is no heart, and here's what's important for us today, there is no heart that's so hard that they can't be reached with the truth of the gospel. There's no mind so closed that the resurrection power of the gospel of Jesus Christ cannot raise them out of the depths and sin and darkness and therefore bring them in to the light of the gospel of the glory of God, which is the face of Christ. You know, we just finished up with Easter. And sometime during the Easter time, we read this verse, this section of Scripture, or at least part of it, that said when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that same stone, which is very large, and it had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting on the right sand and sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. For you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified, but he's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples, Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, just as he said. You see, then they experienced firsthand the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, but Paul had also experienced this resurrection power firsthand on the Damascus Road on that faithful encounter with the risen Jesus. See, his life was so dramatically and supernaturally changed, so wonderfully transformed that he would spend the rest of his life communicating the gospel of God to a dark an unbelieving world, and he did it in resurrection power. So Paul was called to be a servant, and he took it seriously. And he allowed God to separate his life simply for that purpose, to communicate the gospel of God. So we're called, loved ones. Or we're set apart to communicate the gospel of God. And I want to challenge us today not to settle. If you struggle with communicating through words or what you perceive to be your knowledge of the Bible, I just pray that how you live your life to be a testament to how you are different through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, I'm just going to just tell a little story about simply this, is that we're on that cruise. We would pray for our dinner every night, you know, in the silver dining room. And every night we would pray and we'd just bless the food. It was a short prayer, you know, but we did it every night. And we had the same, we had a head waiter, and we had this, I guess he was the sub waiter, and then we had a dessert waitress, right? So we had a head waiter, a main waiter, and then a dessert waitress. And so, you know, they would sit down and talk with us and everything and all those things, but every night we'd pray. So somehow or another, in conversation, you know, Cindy told why we were there and that you know, that I was a pastor of the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene. Well, we just continued to treat them, right? They would sit down at the table and talk about what we were going to eat and tell stories of the family. We just welcomed them in like we knew them forever. But one night, Arthur, this guy from the Philippines, says, "Hey, you know, Pastor Bud," and I didn't even know he knew that I was a pastor. He said, "But you know what? I am gone 8 months of the year on this ship. My family lives in the Philippines. Can you bless me?" That's what he asked. "Can you bless my family?" So we just gathered around and we prayed for him. Simple prayer. So I guess what I'm trying to say is there was not one word really ever said there to have him come and do that, right? To ask that. No, we didn't shout it from the rooftops. But you know what? We invited them in to our meal every night, the waiters. And we talked to them, and we learned their names, and we asked how many kids they had. And you know what? Our life of the seven people that sat around that table every night was a testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it provided a way for Arthur to ask for prayer. So you don't have to preach a sermon. You just have to be who God has called you to be. Live your life how God has called you to live it. May your life be a testament to how different you are through Jesus Christ our Lord. Live and speak in the power of the gospel of God, and don't be afraid because God is with you. And I want to close with the testimony of Paul, who through so many things never had fear. He said this, now listen to me. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, and in danger in the country, in dangers at sea, and in dangers from false brothers. I've labored and I've toiled and I have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and I've known thirst, and I have often gone without food, and I have been cold. And I have been naked. But his testimony is that with joy, he went all the way to the guillotine, preaching the gospel of God. Tradition says he was beheaded in Rome. He wrote a letter to a church in a city that would take his life, and he preached the gospel clearly the entire time. And all I can say about that is that no mediocrity was there.